I'm really excited to get back into this tonight with you guys. Love it. And we're going to change the format just a little bit, okay? Rather than doing like teaching and then taking a week to talk and then trying to remember where we were and all that stuff, here's what we're going to do. I kind of, if you've noticed, if you look at your handout, kind of what I'm going to do is teach a section and then there's a question and we're going to talk about it. And then teach a section and then there's a question and we're going to talk about it, okay? So we're going to do it kind of like that. Yes, ma'am. Oh, you're giving me a thumbs up. I thought you were doing this, like you had a question. Okay, so that's how we're going to do it. Now, here's the deal, okay? In this series, we have two messages left, okay, including discussion. So we're going to do this section, and then we're going to talk about how sanctification is kind of like a community deal, when we're going to look at verses 16 and 17 and talk about that. And then after that, I'm not sure what we're going to do yet, but I like this format. I don't know if you guys do, but I like it. I like this format a lot. So Eddie and I have been talking about maybe doing the five solas next and like actually doing them in depth. You know, I mean, I know we all kind of know a short definition for each one, you know, sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, right? I know we all kind of know those, like a short kind of answer for what it means, but I'm talking about like teaching and developing it from scripture. So you see exactly where it came from and exactly how it applies now and why that's an important thing. So we're talking about doing that. That's a possibility. We will definitely go back to Numbers at some point. We will. But anyway, that's kind of what we're doing. So let's look at Colossians 3. And what I want to do is read, starting with, let's see. I guess for context's sake, let's just start back at the very first verse. And we'll read all the way through 15. But we're really going to look at verses 12 through 15 tonight. Okay, so let's read it. Then we'll pray and then we'll dig in. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let's pray. God, your word, it's incredible. It really is. Your word is, it is water to our souls. It is life to us. It is a lamp, you know, unto our feet and a light for our path. Your word is perfect and we desperately need it. And I'm so grateful that you've given it to us. There's no way to know you apart from your word. There's no way to know you in truth apart from the revelation of this word that you've given to us. And so I thank you, Lord, that you've done it. I thank you that you have inspired fallible and sinful men to be infallible and to write these words, and that they are the very words, Lord, that you desire for us to have. Thank you for giving us this truth. I pray you will take it and you would apply it in our hearts. I pray that you would use it to fashion us more into the image of Christ. And I pray, Father God, that your word would be more valuable to us, like Eddie was praying, than gold, than much fine gold. That's how much we would love and treasure your word. Because in your word, we get to meet with you. So, Lord, meet with us. Speak to our hearts. Train us, I pray, in Christ's holy name. Amen. Okay, let's do a quick review, and I do mean very quick review, of everything that Paul has told us so far in Colossians 3, okay? He begins by reminding us that as the saints of God, Right? Yet he's laughing because I'm telling you, it's going to be quick. As the saints of God, as the children of God, something amazing has happened to us. Okay? We've been raised from death into life. Okay? We've been raised from death into life in Christ. And the old woman and the old man that we used to be is now absolutely dead. It's crucified with Christ on the cross, and we have been given this new life. This new life that is hidden with Christ in God. Not only that, not only do we have new life, we've got a new hope. And our new hope is the appearing of Christ and the hope of glory in Him. And so Paul gives us a command out of that, that we would firmly set our minds to seek the things that are above. To firmly set our minds to seek the things above, which is just another way of saying that we would seek and we would savor Jesus Christ and the things of Christ. And we've looked at the sins that have that define our old nature, right? The sins that he goes into detail about that define our old nature, sins that define the culture in which we live, that are the very reason for which the wrath of God is coming. And Paul tells us, put those sins to death, eradicate them, get rid of them, okay? And the reason for that is that God is doing something incredible. He's doing something very special, okay? He's doing something that is amazing. He is creating a new people in his own image. By his power, by according to his great mercy and his grace, he's creating this new people in whom all human distinctions have been destroyed. And in this new people, as it says in verse 11, there is not Greek and Jew, there's not circumcised and uncircumcised, there's not barbarian or Scythian or slave or free, but Christ is all and he's in all. In other words, the church is this new people, and the hallmark of that new people is that Christ is our all. And that he lives in us all. And so for that reason, Paul is saying, there is a transformation that has taken place in you that needs to be lived out. There's a transformation that has taken place in you by the work of God that must now be lived out in practical ways. Okay? We must put on the character of the new men and the new women that we have been made to be. Okay? Now, in the Word of God, it calls that putting on Christ. For instance, over in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, Paul calls us to put on Christ. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not make provision for the flesh. That is, don't make provision for your sinful nature. Don't do it anymore. Okay? Now, among Greek writers, here's what putting on somebody meant. Here's what it looked like. Okay? It meant that you were to imitate that person's example. Okay? That you were to take him willingly as your instructor. It was to follow someone as a learner. And that person was your teacher. It was to take a certain person as your pattern and as your guide. To assume this other one's interests and characteristics and qualities. To enter into his views. To obey his precepts. Or simply just to become like him. That's what it means to put on Christ. Okay? And that's what this section is all about. Everybody with me so far? We got that? Okay? So that's what this section's all about. So, how do we do that? Well, the first thing that we need to see is, and I love this, I'm so grateful for this, is the motivation that Paul gives for our doing this. It's pretty special, and it's not something that we should just skim over. Okay? Look at it. The very first part of verse 12. He says, put on then, and here's the motivation, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Okay? Let me say it again. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, this. And here's what I want you to see from this. Okay, a lot of people will say that, you know, Reformed theology isn't all that important. To talk about the sovereignty of God and his election, really not all that important. That you can do all the things that are really important as a church and ignore all that stuff that's controversial. And to them I say, you're wrong. Okay? And the reason that I say that is because these kind of statements that motivate holiness are found everywhere in the Word of God. I want you to see this. Look, the first thing that Paul does to motivate godly living with the Colossians is to remind them of God's sovereign grace to them and of his continuing faithful love. Do you see that? In other words, here's the point. The proper motivation for godliness is always, and I mean always, God's sovereign grace and his steadfast covenant love. You see it everywhere in the Word of God. It's all over the place, okay? The proper motivation for godliness is always God's sovereign grace and his love. Now, here's the deal. Some people will say, well, look at that, man. I mean, if you tell somebody already that they are chosen and they are holy and they are beloved by God, will that not undermine motivation for holiness? Will that not undermine motivation for godliness? Won't that undermine the urgency, you know, with which the Colossians will respond to the exhortations and the moral imperatives that follow, you know, if you start with grace? Some people think that. They think if you tell people that God has already chosen them and already made them holy in his eyes and already loves them, that you will rob them of any incentive to be holy. Instead, we're told, that should be sort of held forth as the reward for obedience. It should be, you know, the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow of diligence and effort and meticulous observance of God's rules. That is not ever how Paul presents it. Not ever. Okay? Far from undermining the holiness of life, you possibly believed that the glorious truth of God's election and of his love, his steadfast love, and the fact that you are made holy by him, that they actually undergird it. It's precisely because you are chosen of God and you are set apart and that you are beloved that you will heed Paul's exhortations. He writes this to Titus. Over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, he tells us that the grace of God has appeared in the person and the work of Christ precisely for this reason, to train us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. In other words, having been sovereignly chosen by God for salvation, having been set apart unto himself by his mercy, and that's the sense in which we are here called holy, set apart unto God, belonging exclusively to God. It's the same idea of holiness that we saw in Exodus, okay? And the very fact that you have been the object and the focus of his affection and love, those are the reasons for righteous behavior. So here's the design behind this, okay? Here's why Paul's doing this. The design behind describing the Colossians and describing us in these exalted terms, okay, is to remind us of the stunning truth of who we really are in Christ. It's to remind us of it, okay? It's to remind us of it. We are chosen. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. He is the one that has taken the initiative in our salvation. You never would have loved him unless he loved you first and chose you to be his own. You never would have come to him unless he drew you and called you to be his own. You never could have, you know, responded to him unless he first came to you. If you're a child of God, you are someone, you are something special to God, and you're saved not because of what you've done, but exclusively because of what he has done in choosing you to be his own. You are holy. You belong to him as a personal and a special possession. You are dear to him. You are set apart for his purposes. You are set apart for his active work in your life. You are holy. And he will shape you, and he will mold you, and chisel you, and sand you down, and steel wool you if he has to, into his likeness. And the reason that he will do that is because he has loved you with a covenant and steadfast love. Okay? So as we're looking at this concept of putting on Christ and growing in sanctification and growing in grace, the ultimate reason, the motivation for all of this is that you are chosen of God, that you are holy, set apart unto him, and that he loves you, and that he didn't choose you unwillingly or grudgingly or reluctantly. God wanted to choose you. He delighted to do it. Choosing hell-deserving sinners to spend an eternity with him as his beloved children is uniquely joyful and pleasing and satisfying to the heart of God. So, in this first section, what I want you to see is that Paul's greatest motivation to the Christians in Colossae and to you to put on these Christ-like virtues is the wonderful and humbling truth that God has chosen you to belong to him. And it's yet one more way in which grace is the motivator for our actions. You see that? So here's the question that I pose to you. How does this description of who you are, of who you really are in Christ, how does it motivate a desire in your heart for holiness and godly transformation? How does knowing you're chosen, how does knowing that you are set apart unto God by his will, how does knowing that you are beloved of God and that his love for you didn't begin at the moment that you received Christ, but is the very reason that you receive Christ. How does that motivate you to godliness and holiness and godly transformation? How does that motivate your heart? Maybe it doesn't. So this is really ineffective by Paul. Okay. Yeah, I think that's a good one. That's a good picture. In fact, Paul uses it in Ephesians 5, right? It's a great picture. That's a great picture, the picture of marriage. Like, you know, and here's the thing about that. You know, if you love your wife and your wife loves you and you express your love to one another, you do desire to do things that please one another. And you know what else happens is that you grow in greater degrees of love and you want to do more and more, right? There is that motivating thing. Okay, cool. What else? Who else? Somebody else. Okay. You got to speak a little louder maybe. I know nobody's probably ever, never told you that, Mel. But you might have to speak a little louder. I know. July 26th. It's humbling. Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
That's a powerful thing.
Yeah, it is.
Anything he wants to without, nothing says he has to use us, and yet he chooses us to not only love and care for us, but to be able to watch his hand.
Yeah.
To literally be able to watch his hand in this earth and see his mighty acts and be a part of that and to see that. It's an amazing thing.
Yeah, because nothing says that God was obligated to do that, right? Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah. Yep. Cool. All right. Yeah, Gretch.
I think I see it like both sides of the coin, you know, because...
Speak a little louder, babe. Or kind of turn that way.
Like, if God did not choose, the option is just not neutral. Nothingness or a so-so life, it's hell.
Yeah.
It is a life of futility and death. And everything that is darkness. So, the fact that he chose us and gave us true spiritual life is breathtaking. It's breathtaking. And, you know, the life that he gives us, it's like he creates this desire in us to draw close and to know him and to be like him. So it's a heart of gratitude, knowing what the other option is, you know?
Yeah. You guys need a microphone. Do you want me to grab the mic?
Okay.
No, we're good? Okay.
When I think of the seriousness of like election in my own life, I think of people that, and I mean, there are several I can think of quickly, but like people who basically grew up with me. And so maybe, you know, maybe not exactly my own home, but let's say, just, you know, classmates of mine that were in school, church members when I was young, like these people that have almost
Yeah.
Like, that's just, to me, that's like the seriousness of it when I think of, I mean, they and I, like, we both share the same advantages up to a point, and then, boom, completely different.
Yeah.
And that's, you know.
Yeah.
It wasn't me that did that, it was God.
Yeah, it's tremendous, isn't it? I mean, the thing is, too, like, the reason Paul puts this here is because he really wants us to think. To really think on this. You know, I mean, obviously, Motivations are very important, right? I mean, motivations for anything that we do are very important. Many times, your motivation will determine whether or not you'll make it to the finish line, right? Is that not true?
Yeah.
I mean, that's just how it is. Like, if your motivation's inadequate, you're not gonna make it, right? And so I think Paul puts this here so that we really think deeply about these things. Here's my fear. I think my fear sometimes is and I've seen this in my own life. I'm not preaching at you as much as I'm confessing myself, is that there are times when I take those things for granted. I take the idea of being chosen, elect of God, and that he has set me apart, to him, and that he, like, the covenant love that he has for me. Like, I take those things for granted. It's very easy sometimes when you know monumental truth, stuff that is huge. I mean, like, this is breathtaking stuff if you've never heard it before, but once you've heard it, it can become kind of old hat. There's a reason he has to remind these guys of why this is so important, really. Because, I was thinking in three sort of categories. First of all, from a theological perspective, this gives me, when I consider those three things, chosen, holy, and beloved, it gives me a foundation for real confidence that I'm not gonna remain tomorrow as I am today. Christ really is gonna make me more into his image. God is committed to that. Like, as committed as I may think I am, I might be really determined. I am gonna grow in grace. I wanna grow in grace. God is way, way more committed to that, right? So it gives me a theological foundation for confidence. The second thing is, and this goes back to what Joe said, man, it gives me an emotional foundation for love. Like, I mean, how can you not love the God who's done that for you? How do you not? How do you not absolutely love that God? You know what I mean? Like, this is a horrible illustration. This is so not enough. But I remember when we rescued a dog. We rescued this dog, Maggie. I mean, she was like, she'd been beaten by this guy, beaten horribly, scars and junk, and a guy in our church found her at a road stop, okay? A guy at the church at the lake. Or no, I'm sorry, it was in Texas, doggone. It was the first church ever. And I had been praying for a dog. Gretchen didn't want one, but I was praying for a dog. The guy shows up with the dog, right? So we got to keep the dog. I mean, there's no option because this guy brings his dog. I'm telling you, man, she was so skittish and afraid and like, oh, it was terrible. Like, I mean, terrified. We took her in that night. We put her in our den. I slept on one end. She slept on the other. And I started creeping towards her, like every so often at night, trying to, get close to her because she was terrified. And she kind of started to do the same thing, a little bit. Like, she'd crawl. And eventually we met in the middle, and I talked to her and petted her. And, it's so cheesy, I know, but like telling her how she was safe now and she was never going to have to worry about being beaten again and all this stuff. And that dog was the best, well, till we had these two, she's the best dog ever. And that dog was like, she stuck like glue to me because it was just, now that's a really tiny illustration for this, right? I mean, to go back to what you said, darkness, absolute darkness, death, wasteland, all of those words, that's where we were. And then the last one is, for me, just, it gives me a foundation, a volitional foundation, a strength to my will, like to want to pledge my faithfulness to Christ. Yeah, absolutely. So, anybody else? Anybody else want to say something or add to that or anything? Really, I don't want to like move too fast, or I want to give you guys an opportunity. Yeah, go ahead, Aaron. Laura, we'll come right to you next.
How can you say that? And then I would think to myself, why are you saying that? And if you were to respond to me, how can I say that? You say, well, I made you. I created you. I chose you. all the hows,
mm-hmm.
and then the whys. For me, the motivation is in the mechanics of those two answers.
Give me a little more.
If I just take a description of chosen, holy, beloved, then I could see how your point earlier about that being a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow.
Yeah.
I could see how that could, I mean, it's like, so what, you're calling me that? But if I really identify as that, then that means that I understand how you can say that about me.
Right on. There we go. Good. Good, you connected the dots. I wanted you to connect the dots. Cool. I get that. Laura?
Because of Christ.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely because of Christ. Because of grace.
Yeah.
It's rooted in grace.
Like this isn't cheap. To call us this holy, beloved, chosen, holy, beloved is so costly.
Yes.
It's so costly to call us that.
Yeah. And the point is, you really got to think about that, because there are a lot of wasted identifiers that we use in our world, aren't there? Not, I mean, there are words that we use we don't mean. You know what I mean? They're not true. Like, there are words that when we call someone, honey, you're the prettiest thing I've ever seen, we don't really mean that. I mean, sometimes we do, but not always, you know? Or, this is the best pizza I've ever had, maybe. You know? I mean, we use words kind of loosely. So when we look at this, we got to realize, like, Paul's not using these words loosely. These are very meaningful words that are costly to speak. They're costly to say, not to Paul, to Christ, right? So, yeah, that's great. Laura? Gotta do this. I'm gonna have to do this. There you go. Yep. Anybody else?
Some people are loyal to, like, really worldly things, like gangs and stuff like that. We're really loyal to guys who give them money. How much more loyal should we be because Christ gives us if we need him most? You know?
Like, yeah. That's a great point. That's a great point. Yes, sir, Jason. Anybody else? It's been 35 minutes already. That's good. No, that's fine. I expected to get through this tonight. That's what I expected to get through. So, next week we'll talk about the manner of godly lives, like what it looks like, okay? And we'll, hopefully it won't take as long. It's a little more practical questions, but this one's an important one. And this is one you really need to think about, like more than just tonight. You need to think about it. I know I do. I know that when I was writing this and preparing this, I had to take some time to just sit and think about this a lot. There's a reason that we teach, like, you know, the fullness of Scripture, Reformed theology, not because we want to be right. I mean, obviously we want to be right. I don't want to, like, teach falsehood, but it's because it's this kind of stuff. It's these kind of truths that really feed the soul. This is what feeds the soul, you know? So, all right, let's pray. And, for Sunday, I'm going to preach John 8, 13 through 30, okay? 13 through 30. So, just read that and pray for me because I'm trying to figure out how to break it down exactly. So, let's pray. Father, our desire to love you, to serve you, to be loyal to you, to honor you. That didn't start in us. It's the origin of that is not in us. In us, it was rebellion and hatred, and we know better, and we're going to do our own thing. That's what's in us. But you did the work of redeeming us. You set your love upon us in eternity past. You chose us out of your great love so that we would be holy and blameless before you. So that we would be remade in your image and reflect your character. And our desire, really, Lord, is rooted in your incredible grace to us. I pray that we'd think long and hard and deeply about it. About what we would be apart from you. About what we deserve apart from your grace. About what we were before we knew you. Before you made yourself known to us. And then really consider what Scripture calls us. How Scripture describes us. And I pray that it would fill our hearts with a motivation to faithfulness. And that it would really fill our hearts with gratitude. That we search for ways to express. Father, make your word rest with weight upon our hearts. And let it bring forth joy and satisfaction like nothing else. Thank you for this time, and thank you for my brothers and sisters here. God, the joy of being in your word with them. And Lord, I pray you would richly bless them. And that when we come together on Sunday, Father, we'd come as those who are conscious of the fact that we've been chosen and that we are set apart to you and that you love us and we'd worship like it. I love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, see you, beloved.